Now let us turn in our Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians and the fourth chapter, reading from verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In verses 4-6 of this passage, we are told about the coming of the Saviour into the world. And we are given the time and the manner and the purpose of his coming. The time when the fullness of the time was come. The manner, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. And the purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I want us to look particularly at the first of those, the time of our Lord's coming. And particularly this phrase in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of the time was come, or when the time was ripe, Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father at a particular point in history. And it was timed by God. When it happened was no accident. It wasn't just that it happened to be at that particular point. There was nothing chance or haphazard about it. There was nothing even merely convenient about it. The whole thing was providential. I am talking about the timing of the coming of Jesus Christ. When the fullness of the time was come. I want to look this evening at how that is. The fullness of the time was come. It was not in any sense that God sort of saw his chance, and while he could, he got in and sent his Son, and it so happened to be the best time. Not at all. When the fullness of the time was come, God Almighty was at work in providence from every aspect, so that the whole thing was all ordered, the whole thing was so set out by Almighty God upon the stage of world's history, the vast things down to the tiniest of details were all of God and of all his bringing to pass, so that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And I want to show this evening how that While that is true in the macrocosm, the great world, as it were, of God's providence in preparing all things for the sending of his Son at that point, so it is in the microcosm, the little world, of your affairs and mine. It's the same God. The God who ruled history, the God who ordered the events of nations, bringing everything to focus upon the giving of his Son. So it is that God all overrules and engineers and orders everything in your life and mine, so that everything that happens is in his time and in his way. And I suggest that the giving of his dear Son, and when it happened, is a great comfort to us in terms of whenever God does things in our lives as well. The God of history, the God of the whole earth, is the God of the little world, of your affairs and mine. Well, now let us look then at this. And I want to seek to show this evening that conditions in the world at the junction of BC and AD, conditions in the world at the junction of BC and AD, were amazingly ready for the coming of Christ and the spreading of the gospel, and deliberately so on God's part. God worked to make things ready and prepared. Then he sent his Son. Let us admire the way the Lord ordered everything, and let us realize that this God is our God forever and ever, and in the much smaller world of our circumstances it is just the same. So let's look at the big version, as it were, in the giving of Christ at the time when it happened, and the smaller version in our lives as well. For one thing, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now, prophetically, in terms of the fulfillment of prophecy, that was so. The fullness of the time. There are over 300 predictions of the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. And one of these actually specifies the conditions that will obtain at the time when he comes in the part of the world where he was born. Genesis 49 verse 10. Jacob, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is led to say these words with reference to the Messiah. Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. That's the Messiah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What this is saying is that the part of the world, the little state where Jesus will be born, will continue a sovereign state. But when Jesus is born, it will be a sovereign state no longer. The scepter will then depart from Judah, and a lawgiver shall be gone when Shiloh comes. And dear friends, we find that remarkably and most wonderfully fulfilled. Because you see, what happened? What were the conditions in Judea at the time of our Lord's birth? Well, this. You turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, and what do you read? You read that Judea is not a sovereign state. It is not managing its own affairs. Luke 2 verse 1, it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The Roman Caesar, the emperor, is ruler over a mighty empire which has taken over little Judea. The scepter is departed. The lawgiver is gone. Shiloh came, when Judea was no longer a sovereign state, when the crowds are clamoring for the crucifixion of our Lord. What do they say? We have no king but Caesar. And so you see, exactly so. Judah will continue a sovereign state, but not when Shiloh comes. Then all will be changed. And all was sadly changed. Judea was under the heel of the Roman Empire and that foreign power. And Jesus came, as if it was that Jesus came to make the people think of another kingdom, a better kingdom than the kingdoms of this world. A kingdom which is spiritual. The kingdoms of this world come and go, are taken over by foreign powers. You can be brought into bondage and wretchedness. No, Jesus did not come as a Messiah to found an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, says Jesus. No, there is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, a state whereby sinners are redeemed by precious blood and brought into the authority of God over their lives. And the Lord reigns and rules them. And they are in a spiritual kingdom, a gracious empire, whereby they pay their allegiance to God and follow Him and obey Him. And His laws and customs are their great concern. Yes, the coming of Jesus came at a time when the poor little kingdom of Judea was lost and gone. That Jesus came to set up a kingdom which is spiritual, which will one day cover the whole earth, and one day all shall be new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and Jesus and God the Father shall reign. The kingdoms of this world shall be the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The fullness of the time, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, concerning whom it is said He is to be the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Jacob didn't know. He could not have known what he was saying in the Spirit back in Genesis 49 verse 10. But we can look back upon the fulfillment in the New Testament and see that Jesus came at that time to fulfill that ancient prophecy. For the conditions prophesied there by Jacob were exactly so when our Lord came, and to make them think of the kingdom of grace and one day the kingdom of glory. Dear friends, God was able to do that. God knew that when by His Spirit He enlightened Jacob's mind to make this prophecy, God knew that He could work in history all those centuries later and change the conditions of Judea so that it would be exactly as He said through Jacob. God can do that. God can say a thing will be so and then in the future make it so. And God is in charge of our lives, dear friends. And God can make promises to us and can work in providence for us in the present and in the future. It's nothing for Him to do these things. The whole creation is His charge, but saints are His peculiar care. And the Lord can work for us and bring things to pass, keep His word, do whatever He pleases, for He is God over all and blessed forever. So then, prophetically, the fullness of the time when Jesus came, ordered exactly by God the Father. But let's move on to see that this is true not only prophetically but religiously as well. And you know, we can look at things and we can say that religious conditions as they were at the juncture between BC and AD, religious conditions then were such as to make it an ideal time for the emergence of a God-given Saviour. Things were such religiously at that time has made people yearn for a Saviour, made people prepared and ready to hear good news from heaven. It was no coincidence, an accident, that the gospel was so welcome, such a breath of fresh air, the fresh air of heaven itself, into a religious scene which could not help people or meet their deepest need. The gospel came like a mighty bolt from the blue, a tremendous force telling the best news of all. So relevant and welcome was the gospel. Think of it like this, look. The world by then had been made conscious of its need. 4,000 years since the fall of man. Long enough for human sin and wickedness and wretchedness to have run its course. Long enough for generation after generation of mankind to know that it was fallen and corrupt and needed a Saviour. Long enough for men to be persuaded that they were ruined and hopeless, and that nothing they could do could help, nothing anyone could do could help. Think of the law of God which had been since Moses. That was a great blessing, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. But of course the moral law had its limitations, because all it could do really was to emphasize man's sin. It had grace in it, of course, but by and large the moral law was like a mirror. You know that if you look at a mirror and you see your face in a mirror, and supposing you have dirt on your face, the mirror can show you your dirty face, but the mirror can't clean your skin and make you clean and pink, can it? And the law of God is like a mirror, for it shows us our sin. It makes our guiltiness before God so explicit and so clear. And we see ourselves as we really are in the Ten Commandments. But in and of themselves they cannot cleanse away sin. The law is weak and powerless through the flesh to save us. They are but 10 hammers to pound us to the ground and proclaim our guiltiness and hopelessness. To change the metaphor, long enough for the world to be persuaded that it cannot help itself in all its sin and lostness. But you can add to that the great civilizations that have been going on over all that period of time, those 4,000 years. You know, much has been said about the civilizations, the empires that have been in the world in the past. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. Yes, great civilizations in many respects, but all these empires coming and flourishing for a time and then going to be replaced by another, they could not help man in sin. They could not bring man to God. They could not lift man up and give man reconciliation with God. The finest learning, literature, arts, science, all these great things, none of them could help. None of them could bless the soul and satisfy the human heart. The Bible says, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by its own wisdom. All the great wisdom of these empires having come and gone, it was mere human wisdom and could not give light and knowledge and understanding of the way to God and how we could be forgiven and made right and how we could get to heaven. There's only one empire that can do that, the empire of God's grace through His dear Son. You see, when the fullness of the time was come, religiously speaking, men were being prepared and men were taught to yearn for something more, something different, something from outside of themselves to come down and reach down and lay hold of them and help them. Yes, there were the religions and the philosophies of the time. The world before the coming of Christ was not without religion and not without great philosophers. Paganism, with the many gods, cruel deities, bizarre gods, which debased man. Greek philosophy, great minds speaking high and lofty things, but it was only for those clever enough to understand it. The common people couldn't reach to that. The religion of the Jews, well, that was a help, but all the rules and regulations, the rites you had to submit to, it was so exclusive and so burdensome to people. Yes, the religions, the philosophies were there, but they weren't meeting the needs of the soul and weren't showing the way to God. Ah, the fullness of the time. It was then, when the world was more ready for a Saviour, longing for a Saviour, that Jesus was given. As one writer has put it, the old faiths and old religions had broken down. The new philosophies were beyond the minds of simple men. Men were increasingly conscious of their weakness. They were searching for a hand to lift them up. They were searching for a peace not of Caesar's making, but of God's. There was never a time when the hearts of men were more open to receive the message of salvation which the Christian missionaries brought. Now that is a fact of history. God ordered it so. God waited until things were ripe, and when conditions were like that, the fullness of the time had to come before he gave a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Do you see how that it's all providential? It's God working throughout the whole earth. It's God bringing things all together and making everything just right for the coming of the Son of God. We can look at it religiously in a slightly different way as well. The law with its limitations, the great civilizations with nothing really to touch the souls of men, the religions and philosophies all bankrupt and useless. Ah, the world had some light. Of course, the Jews and their religion had spread throughout the known world by the time Jesus came, and that was the best, because the Jews were the custodian of the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews had in trust all the promises of the Messiah, and even though Judaism was unspiritual and had wrong ideas of the Messiah, the Old Testament was read, wasn't it? The prophecies were known. Some light was in the world. The Jews had become scattered throughout the world by the time Jesus came. Do you know, in Acts 2 and verse 5, on the day of Pentecost, around that time that we're speaking now, it can be said this, that there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You see, by then every nation had its Jews almost, with a synagogue, with some semblance of right, pure worship, with some knowledge of the living and true God, and some knowledge of the hope of Israel and of the world, the promised Saviour. And that was deliberate. God had scattered them throughout the world in his providence, because he would not have the world in ignorance of the fact that he was going to give a Saviour to mankind. So we're talking here about a history that was an education for and a preparation for Christ and the gospel. Religiously speaking, never was there a more perfect time, a more ripe time, a more open-eared, attentive, receptive time for Christ and the gospel than when the fullness of the time was come, at which point God sent forth his Son. God is a God of order, dear friends. God moved century by century, civilization by civilization, era by era, event by event, ordering everything so skillfully, wisely, wonderfully to bring about that situation whereby, humanly speaking, there was that amazing preparation, that amazing felt need for a Savior, someone who would come to save a people from their sins and bring them to God and bring them to heaven. Not any longer men vainly searching after God, reaching out, groping in the darkness, striving to find the answer, but rather ready at last for when God reaches down from heaven in his Son to lay hold of poor sinners and gather them in his arms. How wonderful, I say, is this thought, religiously speaking, never better than for the coming of Christ and the gospel. And that same God is your God and mine if you are a Christian. And that same God works according to order and method in our lives as well. Nothing haphazard. Nothing unforeseen. Nothing on the spur of the moment. Nothing having to correct a thing lest it get out of control or make up for any kind of mistake. All goes on so wonderfully. The Lord knows what he's doing in your life and mine. Are you coming to the end of 1993 and you're particularly conscious of spiritual need? Spiritual need that you just can't cope with yourself? Problems, difficulties, things to face, and you know that you're not up to it? Well, neither were you meant to be. God, if I may put it like that, is up to it, my friend. And whether it be a matter of divine guidance, whether it be a matter of God's intervention in your affairs, dealing with them on your behalf, whether it be some answer to prayer, whatever it is, you see, God works all in an orderly fashion. And it could be that God has yet more things to do before he answers your prayer particularly. Maybe the time is not right yet. The fullness of the time. God knows what he's doing. The world had to wait 4,000 years for the coming of its Savior. That's not to say that sinners couldn't be saved before the coming of Christ. Of course they could, and we know that. What I'm saying is the fullness of the revelation, the fulfillment of all, the dawn of the gospel day. 4,000 years, dear friends, is a long time. But God knows what he's doing. And God sometimes waits long to bestow the blessing because it is at the right time. The time when it is most needed and most appreciated. So, religiously speaking then, it was the fullness of the time. It was so perfect. One more aspect then. Prophetically, conditions in Judea. Religiously, with all the other religions, philosophies and so on that could not meet the need. But politically as well. A time in world history when it was so easy for the gospel to be taken throughout the known world by missionaries. The vastness of the Roman Empire was, in the providence of God, something that made the progress of the gospel so straightforward. You see, the Roman Empire covered most of the known world. And never before, or maybe since, was there ever conditions that lent themselves so well for the spread of a message. God is a strategist, you see. The Roman Empire. You think about it. The Roman Empire taking within itself all the little nations and states, making it part of the great kingdom, the Empire of Rome. No frontiers for the missionaries to have to cross. When Paul went on his missionary journeys, and when others went up the length and breadth of the Roman Empire, they went from country to country, nation to nation, state to state, all because it was one empire. If you tried to do that with the gospel today, what would you find? Well, you'd find that you need a passport. You'd need a visa. You'd meet with border crossings, border checks. There was a time when you'd meet with an iron curtain through which you could not penetrate. But at this time, you see, all was open. All was clear. You could travel wherever you went in Rome, anywhere you went, any time, and there were no hindrances, no barriers, no things to have to get through. And so at that point the gospel spread with such rapidity and such speed. That was God who did that. Politically, the conditions were right. The fullness of the time. Before the Roman Empire it wouldn't have been so. God knew what he was doing. And there was the common language, wasn't there? Practically everybody at that time spoke Greek. Greek was the second language of people. It was the language of trade. It was the language of commerce. It was the language of literature. It was the language that the New Testament was written in. It's rather like our English language today. So many countries speak it, don't they, as their second language. I think it's the language of air traffic controllers or pilots, isn't it? Almost a universal language, Greek. No language barriers, you see. The missionaries could go throughout the empire preaching in Greek and could be heard and understood by people. This was no accident. If we want to go abroad today and preach the gospel, it's so hard, isn't it? You've got to learn the language. Or you've got to find English-speaking people to whom you can preach the gospel. It wasn't like that in the first century AD. The common language for the spread of the gospel. When the fullness of the time was come. And travelling was so easy. It was slow travelling throughout the Roman Empire, but it was sure and safe. Those legendary Roman roads. We see some in our country today still, don't we? The Fosway going right up our country. Straight roads, well-built roads. The Romans made their roads throughout everywhere so you could travel in a straight line. The Romans with their policing and their efficiency had cleared the roads of brigands and robbers and highwaymen, had cleared the seas of pirates. You could travel the roads, you could sail the seas in safety. The gospel could spread. How amazing. No accident. These things were of God. The fullness of the time. And there were settled conditions as well. Peace and stability. There was what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Wars and revolutions were largely put down, and conditions in the empire were stable, and that favoured the spread of the gospel. You try and go to Bosnia today and preach the gospel. You go to some countries in Africa and preach the gospel. Revolution, civil war and such things hinder the gospel, because people are in danger, people are fighting, everything is in an upheaval and in turmoil. People don't listen to a gospel message in such conditions. In Rome, peace. Caesar had made peace, largely speaking, throughout the empire, and the gospel could go and be listened to without distraction. God knew what he was doing. When the fullness of the time was come. Of all periods of history, This was the best time for the easy, rapid spread of the gospel into all the world. God brought it all about, and then God sent his Son and sent forth the missionaries with the gospel in the first century AD, and it spread so that in the first few centuries AD there were Christian churches so widely throughout the known world, amazingly so. It could never have been if there had not been the Roman Empire. God brought it about. It was a little bit like that the last century, wasn't it, with our British Empire. So much of the world was colonized, within red on the map, by this country. And as there was trade and travelling backwards and forwards throughout between the nations, so the gospel was taken and missionaries had access, didn't they? The British Empire, for all its faults and blemishes, thank God for it. It facilitated the spread of the gospel. It had a civilizing effect upon other nations and took the gospel there. In a more miniature form, it was a repeat of what God did through the Roman Empire for the spread of the word of life. Dear friends, history. History is his story. It's all about what God has done. Whatever God does in this world, it is all with a view to the spread of his gospel, to the flourishing of his church, for the glory of his Son. God rules the universe for his Son's sake, for the gospel's sake. And God did it here. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. So you see, prophetically and religiously and politically, all in place, deliberately so, for the gospel's sake. How wonderful. The coming of Jesus. How it redounds to a God of providence. A God of grace and the glory that is due to his name. Let's make some application now as we close. It might be, you see, that we feel, well, this is such a great thing. It's on such a vast scale. It happened in the past. It has repercussions for us today. But I am me. And my little world of my affairs. Where do I fit into this? Well, dear friends, let me tell you. God has a time. God has a time for doing everything. Not only the sending of his Son, but the sending of blessing into your life and mine. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. Never forget what God says. We are impatient. We are so hasty. But look, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to send his dear Son and a time to do every other thing. There is a time, and God has that time, and all is subject to this. Our particular concern, as well as everything else. When the time is ripe, God answers prayer. When the time is best, he gives the blessing. When it is perfect, when God's hour has struck, then he will appear. Psalm 31 verse 15. David can say these words, perhaps weaned away from his own timetable and willing to entrust all to God. Psalm 31 verse 15. Thou art my God, says David, my times are in thy hand. There was a time with each one of us, wasn't there? When we wanted every time in our own hands, when I say a thing should be, my program, for things to happen. My life, not anymore. O Lord, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. And my dear friend, it's the fullness of time. God has the time. Sometimes it might appear to us that time is running out. It might seem as if God is late. It might seem as if it's too late. No, no, it never is. It was perfect when Jesus came, and it will be perfect in your case. Whatever you look to God for, He reserves the right to say when it will be. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 is a great comfort. As we come to the end of the end of an old year, the beginning of a new year, thinking about the time, earthly time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Can you wait for God? You can wait for God. He makes everything beautiful in His time. He's creating the conditions. He's preparing the blessing. The appointed hour will not go one second beyond what He has said it will be. Everything beautiful in His time. The period of delay might be irksome. We might be champing at the bit. We might be growing impatient, chafing under the yoke, looking, longing that we could bring things forward. Hurry God up. No, you can't. You can't. When the fullness of the time was come. That word fullness is as if the time has got to fill up. It's got to fill up before the time will arrive. Like an egg timer. You're waiting for your egg to boil. You're very hungry. But those 3 minutes have got to pass. The sand has got to go through the little glass. And the lower portion has got to fill up the fullness of the time. And when it's filled, the 3 minutes have come. God has the fullness of time before the blessing, before the hour, before He will work. We can afford to be patient. How long was the Messiah looked for, longed for? He came in God's time. So let this time toward the end of 1993, this Christmas time, speak to us of some verses in Psalm 18, verses 30 and 32. As for God, His way is perfect. He maketh my way perfect. What a comfort. As for God, His way is perfect. He maketh my way perfect. The God of history and of redemption, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of the hairs of my head, the God of my little affairs, and all is perfect. May we trust in Him, and we shall not be put to shame.